Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. My name is Camden Busey. I'm in Libertyville, Illinois at the Reformed Forum headquarters, back in the studio. Happy to be here. This is episode number 850 by my count. We've been recording and in ahead quite a bit. We've also been traveling in various places. So some of these episodes have been a little bit out of order in terms of when they get published with respect to when they were recorded. But if I've gotten everything correct and have it all lined up, this should be episode number 850. I'm happy to be here and happy to bring to you a recording, a conversation that I recorded at the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary Conference in March down in Greer, South Carolina. And Greenville is in Taylors, South Carolina, which is near Greenville, South Carolina. But they're all there in the general Greenville metropolitan area. And we previously brought to you an episode with Zach Groff and Scott Cook. If you haven't watched or listened to that, take a look at the website for that episode. We had a great conversation about the Confessional Presbyterian Journal and specifically talked about the PCA Standing Judicial Commission and the history of that, how it developed. So it was a very enlightening, I thought, a really thorough and rich conversation. But that issue of the journal includes important articles on a wide variety of topics, mostly all pertaining to the Presbyterian Church in America's 50th anniversary. So if you haven't seen that issue, get a copy of it. Head over to gpts.edu for information on how to subscribe and how to get even individual copies and back issues. In this episode, we did a similar thing in terms of recording at the conference. We had a little private room. If I'm not mistaken, it was the three-year-old's room. You'll have heard us commenting on that. We brought a table in. We set up the cameras. I had the microphones. And I was able to not only speak with Zach and with Scott, but later on in the day, I was able to speak with Chad Vegas and Jonathan Master. Chad Vegas is the founding pastor of Sovereign Grace Church in Bakersfield. Did I just say Bakersfield? I think I melded Bakersfield and Vegas. That was unintentional, but maybe it's indicative of something. Who knows? Going on in my head. Chad Vegas is the founding pastor of Sovereign Grace Church in Bakersfield, California. There, I got it out. Wonderful. He also was a founding board chairman of Radius International, which is an organization that trains people to plant churches among unreached language groups. And we had a great conversation with him, not only about his work in the pastorate, but specifically about the work of Radius International. You can find them at radiusinternational.org. Again, they provide pre-field missions training that equips cross-cultural workers to establish healthy, indigenous, and reproducing churches among unreached language groups. I think you're going to be interested to hear about their work and the significance and importance of it and how they go about training missionaries. But they partner also with Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary to offer a kind of combined degree where students can not only receive an MDiv through Greenville, but also receive some on-the-field missions training with Radius. And to speak about that aspect of things, we also spoke with Jonathan Master. Dr. Jonathan Master serves as president of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. He served in pastoral ministry in several congregations in Maryland and Pennsylvania. He also was the dean and professor of theology at Cairn University near Philadelphia, but now serving for the last couple of years as president of Greenville. We are thankful to welcome Jonathan to the program. We've spoken with him before about his book on Reformed theology. I always enjoy my conversations with him and appreciate him. He also hosts the Theology on the Go podcast for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals with our friend and my long-term partner in security, James Dolzell. We used to work together when we were both in seminary, providing security services. So I'll leave it at that. We don't want to get into all the secrets of our past, but we used to keep things safe and people safe, James and I together. So we're thankful for his partnership, and we're thankful for Jonathan's ministry and his work as president of Greenville. And we are very thankful. I am excited to bring to you this conversation I had with both of them. Jonathan had an engagement to get to at the conference, so he was only able to stick around for about 15 minutes or so into this conversation. But even after he left, Chad and I talked for quite a while about missions and about his story. It was fun just to sit down with him. He's been on quite the path and quite the trajectory. And, you know, on his way into, along with his church, into a confessional environment, looking at the different NAPARC denominations. So if you don't know about the story or the history there, you'll learn some about it here in our conversation today. Head on over to our website for more information, up-to-date information about what's going on with Reformed Forum's offerings. ReformedForum.org is the place to be for our courses, our new books, our upcoming events. There are so many things going on. We're very thankful, and we want you to stay in tune and to stay updated regarding what we have. And one way you can do that is by subscribing to our email newsletter. You can also just head over to the website and find ways to get in touch with us, either through email, social media, or on our online community at community.reformedforum.org. Thank you so much for jumping in and for watching this episode. But I'm going to take you now to a previously recorded conversation from Greer, South Carolina, with Chad Vegas and Jonathan Master. We're here at Heritage Bible Church at the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary Conference. It is presently March 2024. Of course, we've been here, been interviewing people, and Reform Forum is very privileged and honored to be able to come and to be part of this conference. And in some way, shape, or form, we had a pre-conference event yesterday. We're thankful for those opportunities, but I have with me Chad Vegas and Jonathan Master. Chad is the founding pastor of Sovereign Grace Church in Bakersfield, California. He's also founding board chairman of Radius International, which we'll talk about in a moment. And Jonathan Master, of course, people will know, at least people that have been listening to every episode of Christ the Center, because not too long ago, you came on to speak about Reformed theology. Jonathan's the president of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Welcome, brothers. It's great to have you here.
Great to be with you, Camden. And that pre-conference you mentioned, I have to say that you guys ran was really outstanding. I mean, I just, a lot of positive feedback.
Well, thanks. Yeah. We've been receiving feedback.
Full house.
We can only expect to get, you know, usually the feedback you get for something like that, if someone really didn't like it, they're probably not going to tell me, maybe. But yeah, we have received good feedback. We're honored. Really, I'm beside myself. So thank you, Jonathan. And Pat was just in here as well. But the entire seminary community has been tremendous and kind and compassionate and generous, vigorous. That's what I love about the Greenville community. Just real, a lot of enthusiasm. This has nothing to do with Greenville, but I'm a big Michigan fan. And, you know, I'm a big Jim Harbaugh guy. Love him or hate him, right? But one thing his dad always would say, and he embraced, is he had an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. He always wanted to attack each day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. And I feel like that ethos, but in a more helpful, biblical, confessional, Presbyterian way, is certainly alive and well.
I love it too.
Well, brothers, I'd love for you, we don't have a whole lot of time, and we're going to work this together for a full episode of Christ the Center. But while we have both of you here, I'm going to talk to Chad in more detail, perhaps. But Jonathan, while we have both of you here, I'd love for you to speak about a few things here that are going on at Greenville. The emphasis on missions. This conference here is on missions. But this isn't just a conference topic. This is certainly something that Greenville has been emphasizing and has been partnering now with Radius, which we'll hear about, but also looking to do a full missions conference, a bigger, more expanded, integrative type thing in October. I'd love for you to take it away and kind of explain what Greenville has been up to and what some of the emphases are and then the reasoning behind this to get people excited about missions in a Presbyterian context.
Yeah, well, thanks for the opportunity. I mean, it is exciting. So backing up a little bit, when I first started at Greenville, one of the things that I knew that the board was really clear about and was obvious once you just started looking at the institution, all of our founding documents are basically cut and pasted from old Princeton. Mm-hmm. And we give attribution, so it's okay. But we really modeled ourselves in terms of the curriculum, in terms of the emphasis on personal piety, and even some of the basic student covenant documents, things like that, on old Princeton. Well, if you look at old Princeton, one of the things that you can't miss is that this was a seminary that was used by God to send men out into the mission field. In the first 50 years of the institution, about 30% of their graduates went into missions.
Yeah,
it's a remarkable thing. None of us are even getting close to that. But at the end of my first year, I said to the trustees, we need to at least be aiming to send 20% of our MDiv graduates out into missions,
wow,
which was an ambitious goal, and we knew it was ambitious. But I wanted to put it down on paper as an objective just so that we could hold ourselves accountable to it and sort of filter all of our opportunities through that grid. And one of those opportunities that came around just a little after that, it was unrelated to it, but I'm sure it just came out of Chad and I knew each other. We were friends from Banner of Truth circles. And I don't remember all the initial conversations, but what happened pretty quickly was we realized that Radius was asking the question, how can we send out men who are actually seminary trained and better prepared theologically? They were doing an incredible job in terms of some of the nuts and bolts of frontline missions. But they recognized a need, and then we recognized the need as well, because on our end, we were saying, how do we foster this sense of urgency for the task of fulfilling the Great Commission, mm-hmm, for the task of global missions? And so that began a series of conversations between our institution and Radius International that led to a partnership where students can come to Greenville and do an MDiv. But they can, it's a streamlined MDiv. So they can do 3 years at Greenville, 1 year at Radius, and then those Radius credits come back and find, you know, finish
complete
up their
the
MDiv,
degree.
Complete
yeah.
the degree.
Yeah.
So it took some creative work, academic work, but everyone is satisfied with it. All our accreditors were satisfied with it as well. Now for us, that's just one prong, because not everyone's going to go and do the kind of work that Radius prepares you to do. There are other forms of foreign missions and church planting that we want to really foster and mm-hmm. celebrate. But that was a huge step for us, because it was a public way of saying we're serious about this.
Yes.
Because as Chad said this yesterday, and he's right, I probably won't say it as concisely as he did, but I think he said something like, Presbyterians used to own this.
Yeah.
I mean, this used to be our territory. And it's not about territorialism, but it's just about an aspiration that the Presbyterian Church and the theology that we hold to, the theology of the Westminster Standards, explicitly drives us to the task of Bible translation. It's chapter one of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And not just Bible translation, but missions in general. So it should be part of who we are. And we were just trying to figure out a way to operationalize that in a seminary. And by God's grace, I mean, we've seen greater traction on that Radius program sooner than we ever expected. And so the Lord's really been good, but it's early days, and we just continue to try to do whatever we can.
I love it. Chad, explain how you came. We can talk more and unpack things, but while Jonathan is here, we can talk more and maybe emphasize more of the partnership between Radius and Greenville and about this conference in October. But how were you introduced to Greenville, and how did the partnership eventually arise?
I actually think I was introduced to Greenville by Ian Hamilton.
Mm. As was I.
Yes, were you? Yeah, I think so. He told me, there's this little seminary in South Carolina that I'm on the board of and I teach at. And so I started hearing about it there. And then one of my elders actually started taking online classes at Greenville in pursuit of pastoral ministry, and then eventually moved here. And so now he now lives here. He's Jonathan's assistant, actually, and is working here. So he really plugged us into Greenville a lot in the early days, as well as Ian.
Wow.
And part of that was I had already met Jonathan, like he said, at actually Banner Truth East Coast Conference. I had met him. We had interacted. And we were having a kind of program for like almost like a halfway house kind of educational program for people who were from evangelical churches, whose churches didn't care if they had any Bible training, who had come through Radius but knew they were not equipped.
Mm-hmm.
And we wanted to get good guys to come in and teach. And so we asked Jonathan to come and teach, and Michael Morales would come and teach. Lane Tipton came and taught one time. James Dalzell was teaching. Mm-hmm. And in the process of all of that, Jonathan and I started having conversations. Yeah. I mean, I feel like at Italian food and Mexican food restaurants,
it must have been.
Or over sushi.
Yeah.
One of those things is like, you know, I don't think this is a very good idea. Like, I think I think what we're doing overall is that this halfway house idea is not what we should be doing. We just need to have a robust program.
Yes.
And I'd like to see the Presbyterians have that.
Yes.
And Jonathan was game pretty immediately when we were having those conversations. I don't really even remember the exact genesis of where this degree came out of, but I just remember as we started talking about these things, Jonathan was like, yeah, let's do this. And so they went back and worked on the MDiv and missionary church planting, and then rolled it out to us, really. Mm-hmm. They asked what Radius was already offering so they could figure out how to package that. And then they kind of rolled it out to us, and off we've gone. And they put out some fantastic videos advertising it and building the program and got funding to help with it. And it's just been incredible to see. And we're encouraged. I can't talk about all of them, but I was just on auditing a Michael Morales class, just on video, watching him on Zoom. And I saw students on there, even some who are in the field right now in closed countries. They don't expose their name on there or anything else because they don't want to be known, you know, like seen online.
Sure.
Sitting in Greenville classes that are Radius grads who know they don't have enough training. So they're trying to find ways to get it. And they're not from Presbyterian churches, but they're now getting trained by Presbyterians. They already only read pretty much Presbyterian books.
Yeah.
Now they're getting Presbyterian lectures as well.
That's
exciting. Yeah, it's been good.
So tell me what's going on in October with the Missions Conference.
Right. So that's another collaborative effort. We're co-hosting what looks like it'll be a big conference called Missionary Conference. And we've been able to secure a lot of speakers that are men that, you know, your listeners would have heard of.
Sure.
So we're glad for that. We're looking forward to it. But actually the original idea behind that, and Chad could even talk more about this, the original idea behind it was to have a conference that launched this series of videos that they've been doing, missionary videos where they've traveled to the locations where these missionaries served and spoken about them, kind of little biographical sketches. And so initially the thought was, let's use this as the launch. Let's do a conference that's the launch for those. And then, step by step, different conversations, different people involved, it basically became something that we were co-hosting. And I think it's still about those videos, but it's bigger than that. It's about the work of foreign missions and on a large scale, putting it in front of our people. And so this is a slightly broader audience than a Greenville conference. We're trying to do that here this week, but this will be, I think, speaking to a lot of people who might not necessarily come to a Greenville conference or may not have heard of Greenville Seminary, which is fine. It's not about promoting the seminary. Yeah. It's not really even about promoting Radius. It's about promoting the work of foreign missions.
Amen. Getting out there.
Yeah, we're doing it kind of in relation to the 500-year translation of the Bible into English by Tyndale. He finishes that translation in 1525. But he moves over to Germany and Belgium to begin it in 1524. So we're a little ahead of the actual completion. I think he completes it in July of 1525. So we're sort of celebrating that work and saying, okay, he did this for us, right? Yeah. And we confessionally say that we're bound to do it for other people.
Right.
And so let's go do it. And I think that's kind of the call of this missions conference, if you will. And it comes out of a series of biographies, which maybe we can talk about more once Jonathan's departed, but some of how I've backed into Presbyterian and Reformed world.
I want to ask you,
because I think in a weird way, missiology is part of how I got here, which seems completely upside down. And I can tell you why that is, but... when I arrived where I'm at, it was the first time I realized, oh, this is why Presbyterians were once so great at missions, because they actually have all the theological tools in place to be quite good at it. And they don't really seem to realize that anymore, or they're not, I don't know what it is. I don't know why it's died off in Presbyterianism. It's not like it once was, but part of the effort was, hey, let's shine the light on some of these old stories of these guys who went before us, not all Presbyterians, but Calvinistic minimum, at least.
Yeah, absolutely.
And let's shine the light on this. And then I'm hoping that we have some further films. We've discussed doing one on Old Princeton, And their work in missions, which was incredible. Mm-hmm. We've discussed doing one on the St. Andrew 7. Ian would really like us to do William Chalmers Burns.
Yeah.
So we've discussed doing some of those, and and I hope to do it because I think there's something not only educational about it, but inspirational for the person to say, oh, these are Presbyterians like us.
Yeah.
And they're out taking the world for Christ.
Amen.
Right. Yeah. In a non-theonomic sense, they're out preaching the gospel, spreading the church all over the world for Christ, and what are we doing? Uh-huh. Like, why aren't we re-engaging in that in the same way now?
Yeah, where's our enthusiasm for that?
Yeah, if you want to think, you mentioned the resources that we have in our confessional tradition. Certainly, that's absolutely true. It's more than resources, though. I mean, there's a sense in which if you adhere to our standards. You might not know it yet, but you are committed to the work of Bible translation. Yeah. And I think we just, that's just something that hasn't been part of the discussion. Mm.
Real quick, tell me about the partnership also where Chad will be teaching at Greenville.
Oh yeah, this is exciting for us. So we have long had a required course in missions and evangelism. Every student has to take it. It's a 4-credit course. And what we're doing this year is we're going to have part of that course taught by Dr. Curto, whom you know, good friend of yours. Yeah, Tony Curto, longtime missionary with the OPC. He'll be giving some lectures in Greenville for part of the course. But then the other part of the course is actually going to be we're going to be able to take our students down to Radius Campus. Wow. And to have them have lectures and some hands-on stuff, and Chad's leading that. Damn. And then there are more things coming out where Chad's going to be coming to Greenville and doing some things, helping pastors, resourcing pastors. We're going to do some weekenders with pastors just focused on missions, kind of modeled on the Nine Marks weekender thing. So that's some of the details of those things are still being worked out, but the course is coming up next fall.
Yeah,
in fact, we've got the dates set for the students to go down there. Our students don't even know this yet.
No, we're breaking the news.
Yeah, no, it is being broken right now. But no, we're really excited because, again, you know, going back to what we started with, what I want for Greenville, I mean, ultimately, there are biblical kingdom objectives that we all have. We want to see men raised up and going to do that work. Institutionally, we want to be a part of that, and we want to be a place that is fully biblical in our embrace of what God's called us to do. So it's exciting, really, what opportunities are out there.
Amen. Well, Jonathan, thanks for joining us.
Camden, it's always a pleasure.
For the news and the updates and the scoop. We get a scoop on Reform Forum. I love it. But we look forward to people following up, and we'll keep talking with Chad. But everyone can find the information for Greenville at gpts.edu.
That's right.
And great stuff. Appreciate it, brother.
Camden, thanks so much. Chad,
I'll see you around.
We'll see you in the Q&A.
Yes.
Okay. But picking back up where we were, so this, for viewers, listeners, I probably won't move all this around in terms of editing, so they'll know, but we're doing things a little bit backwards. But let's back up and zoom out.
Yeah, yeah.
Because you've got an amazing story, and I'd love for you to share about your journey, your pathway. We've been talking about your involvement and great interest and fervor for Presbyterian missions, but maybe several years ago, you weren't in the Presbyterian orbit. So I'd love to hear about that, even back further, on how you were brought into ministry. And then as much as you'd like to share with the listeners and viewers, how we've gotten to the point where we are today.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I mean, it's kind of like I've come full circle, and it sounds strange. I was saved in a dispensational Baptist church when I was a teenager, and I grew up in literally a pagan family. Mm. Astrology, you know, high priestess, the whole thing. So it was very, so I grew up in that kind of situation. I mean, we were like California pagans. What I mean by that is we weren't super committed to it. It was just, you know, it was the thing we did on the side, right? Yeah. When drugs and whatever wasn't happening, you know? So this was the family. I became a believer and at this church, and I don't think I knew much about the faith, except I knew I needed to be saved. I knew Jesus was the Savior. And I went away to a Christian college, somewhat Christian college. The student body was more Christian than the faculty was. and was walking with the Lord and got married and became a high school teacher, history, government teacher in high school, public high school. Yeah.
You doing like civic education or like, you know, teaching people about government and separation of powers and all that stuff?
I did. Yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. I did that actually for honors students in high school. And yeah, so at a public high school. And I did that for about 5 years. And then while I was teaching, I was a Christian on the campus and one of the students came up to me. And at the time, the Word of Faith movement was really picking up steam. So this is the 90s. And so TBN was out there.
Yeah,
and,
right.
And a student came up to me and said, Mr. Vegas, I have a question about this people being slain in the spirit and falling down and laughing and, you know, this kind of thing. And he says, can you show me in the Bible why that's wrong? And I looked at the kid and I said, well, I don't think I can. I don't know the Bible very well. Mm. And the student says to me, will you hold yourself up as a Christian teacher on this campus? Don't you think you ought to know more about your own faith? And I said, and I was like,
is this kid a Christian himself or was he?
He was, but he was struggling.
Yeah.
And his name was Isaac and I will never forget him. And we were close for some time and he was right.
Yeah.
And I thought, oh, I need it.
This is God's messenger to you.
Yeah, exactly. So I remember asking him, I said, so what do you suggest? Because I don't know where to look.
This kid, right?
How about your own church? And I said, well, I don't think they really teach the Bible or I'd know more about it.
Yeah, well, true. Fair. Yeah.
It was like a dispensational, purpose-driven, seeker-sensitive megachurch, really is what it was. And great, lovely people. But I wasn't learning much about the Bible. And so I went to church that Sunday and my wife and I was looking through the bulletin. Oh, do they have another Bible study?
Yeah.
You know, cause
it was the advanced class or something.
Right. Exactly. Because it's not in the main service. So, but I didn't have the expectation it would be there. Uh-huh. I thought it would be like a class, like, well, there is a Sunday school class I'm missing. And so on the back of the bulletin, the college group was going to go to this conference in Los Angeles, a Bible conference. And I remember looking at it thinking, oh, a Bible conference in Los Angeles. I should go ask the college pastor if I can like drive or be a chaperone and come along. And it was this group. It was called I remember thinking, what in the world is that? It was the Ligonier Conference. And I thought it sounded like a disease to me, right? I didn't know what it was.
Legionnaire's disease.
Legionnaire's disease. And I didn't know what it was. And I said, well, I'll go ask them. So
get out of here. That's crazy.
And so I said, can I go to this conference? And they said, yeah. So I went and this was 1998. So this is October of 1998. At the time I was not only a history government teacher, but I was running political campaigns. I had been running a congressional campaign.
Really?
Yeah. And we'd won the primary and we were in the general election cycle. And I went to this conference. I'll never forget. It's October. So the election's in November, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting at this conference and R.C. Sproul and Sinclair Ferguson, John MacArthur, Jerry Bridges, at least those four guys. I don't know who else, but at least those four guys are speaking that I remember. And I was just blown away, right? So when I say come full circle, it was almost like I was born again. Mm-hmm. I heard R.C. Sproul preaching on John 17:24, and this emphasis of the Father's love for the Son and the gift to the Son of his people or church. And I was like, nobody has ever told me this before, right? And the Calvinism thing came up. I was like, what's this about? And, you know, I had already been wrestling with it a little bit, but I just went and got books. The first Christian book I ever read at the time, I went in the bookstore, looking at the bookstore, because I was like, this is amazing. I've got to read more. Mm-hmm. And I go in there and there's a book by Sproul called Grace Unknown, which is now called What is Reformed Theology? Mm. It's Grace Unknown. I was like, yeah, I don't know much about it. I'll buy that book, right? So, and I bought a copy of every book. And this is actually back, so a little bit of history for you. They had these booths for seminaries.
Yeah.
And one of the seminaries there was Westminster Seminary, Philadelphia. Mm. And I went up to the booth. And I asked them, I mean, this is how far out I'm talking about. I said, what's a seminary? And they said, well, it's a place that pastors are trained for pastoral ministry. I said, can you go to a seminary if you don't want to be a pastor?
Yeah.
They're like, I said, I just need to know more about the Bible. And I'm in these sessions and like my heart has caught fire, right? I remember Sinclair Ferguson starting out and I thought, oh my, this is going to be so dull, right as he started. And I'm not kidding. I was like, oh no. And then as he went along, I was just like, oh my, like this is incredible.
Right.
So I went up to the booth, and at their booth, they had Sinclair Ferguson's book on the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because I think at the time he might have been teaching there.
Yeah. Right? I forget how long he was there, but that might have been the tail end of it.
Yeah. Somewhere around there. Anyway, so they gave me the book.
Mm-hmm.
And so I got that book, and then I talked with an Oliphant who was
Scott.
A missions guy.
Oh, a missions guy?
Admissions guy.
Oh, Kyle? Admissions.
No, not. Maybe it's Kyle. He lives in Texas now.
Oh, in the late 90s?
Yeah.
Well, in the late 90s. Oh, yeah. It was Scott's brother. Yeah. Kyle Oliphant.
Kyle. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And he like sent me a thing from Westminster and wrote a nice note in a book. And, you know, and he was great.
Yeah.
And he was recruiting well. Mm-hmm. But I just didn't think I'm going to move my family across the country to go to this Presbyterian seminary. I don't even know what Presbyterians are.
Yeah. And I barely know what a seminary is.
Yeah. I barely know what a seminary is. Right. So, but it was memorable to me. So I'm reading all these books and, one of my buddies says, you should go to a seminary. And I said, well, where? And he said, go to Talbot. Mm-hmm. Why? Well, that's our church's view. I said, what do you mean it's our church's view? Well, we're dispensational, and that's a dispensational service. We're not covenantal. I didn't know what any of that even meant.
Right.
It's like, okay. So I registered at Talbot, started going. And they were asking me the whole time, do you want to be a pastor? No, I want to learn the Bible, and I want to teach to people. And I honestly did not have any idea what that had to do with pastoral ministry. Because in my mind, they would say, well, you want to preach? No. Why would I want to preach? I don't want to get up there and do group therapy and entertain people. Yeah. That's not me.
I had the same kind of thought.
Right?
Yeah.
Did you really?
Yeah. Well, I walked into, for anyone that cares, but I just real briefly, I walked in one time. I just started at seminary and I walked in to sit down at Danny Olinger's office at the OPC's office. And he wanted to hear my story. And you know, I was interested in the OPC and asked me, you know, what I was interested in doing. And I said, well, I don't know if I ever want to preach, you know, but my thought of it was that preaching was like motivational speaking.
Yeah, me too.
And I wasn't into it.
Me too.
And he about fell out of his chair.
Yeah.
Because like in his mind, it's like, you want to maybe work at a church or be a pastor, but not preach. Like, and now I'm looking back and realizing, yeah, I understand why he thought I was out of my mind, but the context I was coming from, it's why would I want to do this?
Exactly right. I have no interest in running activities. I'm just as soon apply to be a cruise ship director. So no thanks. Right? Like, I'm not interested in that at all. So I thought, well, I should be a Bible college professor or something. Because I didn't learn this in the Christian college I went to, so I need to learn it. So I just started down that road and ended up in pastoral ministry. The church I was at called me to be their youth pastor, their high school college pastor. I mean, I had 300 high schoolers almost, right? So it was a big church.
Wow.
And so I started doing that. I was going to seminary. I graduated from seminary. And the whole time, my theology was shifting sort of. The seeds were planted at Ligonier and all the books I read, but I didn't really understand how those didn't fit with the mega church, purpose-driven church I was at, because I saw no disconnect between, well, I can believe this Calvinism stuff and I can still be in a kind of pragmatic mega church evangelical ministry, right? I didn't see the disconnect, but I started to feel the discomfort of it more and more and more. At the same time, I had run into Brad Buser, with whom I started Radius. And, Brad had been 20 years on the field in in the Ateti people. And while he was with the Ateti people, 20 years brought them, you know, led them to Christ, translated the Bible, planted the church, you know, with a former cannibalistic tribe. And he had come off the field in 1999. He was there from 79 to 99. He'd come off the field and I was at a thing where he taught about his time there and why the Lord wants us to do this. And I was just completely blown away. Like, what? There are peoples out there who've never heard of Jesus. Are you kidding me? So we struck up a friendship. I started asking him a lot of questions. And so these two tracks are running at the same time. I'm growing in my Reformed convictions, and I'm also growing in my desire to see unreached people groups reached. And so, and I'm growingly growingly uncomfortable with the mega church I'm at as a pastor. And so one more little piece. I meet this young man at Biola University where I'm at seminary. and several of my high school students went to college at Biola.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I would be down at Talbot, they would say, hey, you want to get lunch? And so I'd stay see in them. Touch. Yeah, stay in touch, have lunch with them. And they brought this young man around. His name is Jason Faber. And Jason Faber grew up a Dutch Reform boy, right? Well catechized, you know, Dutch Reform boy. His dad was a Dutch Reform church planter. His grandfather is actually one of the kind of major original funders of Westminster, California.
Oh, sure.
And his uncle's still on the board there.
That was the Dendolts and all that stuff.
Faber's. Yeah, sure. So, yeah, wow. Yeah. So I meet Jason, and he first thing he asks me in a library, I see him in the library. He's at a lunch with us, and he was a little bit quiet, but I noticed he was pretty bookish. And I thought it was interesting. And so I was walking in the library, and I saw him, and I said, what are you doing? He says, he was like 18 years old. I'm reading Van Til, Cornelius Van Til. What do you think of Van Til? And I said, I have never heard of Cornelius Van Til. What do you mean? He's like, well, I want to know your thoughts about him. I said, who is he? He's like, well, you know, so he starts to try to tell me. I said, what's up with that? Why are you reading this guy? He said, well, you know, I've been reading Aristotle and I've been reading Plato. And he was in the honors program, which is like a classics program at Biola. And I'm reading all these guys and I feel like I'm losing my faith.
Mm.
And Van Til's, I feel like is keeping me from losing my faith. Mm. And I was like, that's interesting. Mm. I don't know who that is. So we start up conversations about all that. Right. And he eventually drops out because he's so discouraged by the program.
Oh, Biola?
Yeah. Right, he eventually drops out after 2 years.
Wow.
And he says, I want to learn ministry. And I said, well, come up to Bakersfield and intern with me. So mm-hmm. he did.
Wow.
And so he came up to intern with me. And I was taking on a series in Daniel and Revelation. And, you know, like a good dispensationalist would.
And yeah, the guy growing up Dutch Reform comes
it's
in.
It's like, yeah, he's like, so he's hearing me preach.
It's like, what's going
on? And he's like, so he's a good kid. He's like 19 years old at the time, maybe 20. Yeah. He might have been turned 20. And he goes, Chad. Well, early days of Daniel. Chad, I need to talk to you. Okay, what's that? You keep criticizing covenant theology. Of course I do. You know, it's anti-Semitic. It's the, you know, whatever lines I had at the time.
Replacement
theology, et cetera. And he said, literally, okay, yeah. Have you ever read any covenant theology? I said,
I love how the Lord keeps sending these blunt people.
Exactly. I said, well, Dutch guys are blunt generally, right? And so I said, I've read critiques of covenant theology, but I've never read any covenant theology. He's like, well, don't you think it's intellectually dishonest to stand up there and critique something you've never even read?
Okay.
Yep. Yep. What book should I read? So he had suggested O. Palmer Robertson's Christ of the Covenants and a series of other books. I mean, I read, I don't know, 15 or 20 books within a couple months on covenant theology. Just got everything I could find and just started reading all of it. And had sort of a crisis moment, like, oh no, like these guys are smarter than the guys I've been reading and their biblical arguments are better than the guys I've been reading.
Yeah, it's like a crisis.
And yeah, I was like, what am I going to do with this? The critiques about them are completely inaccurate. I don't think the guys critiquing them have read them either, right? So I'm critiquing them based on critiques of guys who probably also haven't read them. So I was just blown away. And so all these trajectories are hitting at the same time.
Man.
And I said to Jason, let's plant a church.
As one does.
As one does. Well, when one's in the evangelical world, this is what one does. The other guys have it wrong. Let's plant a church. We don't know what we're doing yet, right. But we know it's not this. So
sure.
So we plant a church.
Sure.
And we're going to do missions. We're going to be Calvinists. We're going to exposit the Bible. We're going to do worship that's somewhat better than this church. You know, all the kind of arrogant things you think.
What's an enthusiasm?
Right. We're going to be covenant theologians.
Right.
I don't know what that means.
Yeah.
I know it doesn't mean that I stop being a Baptist, right? Yeah, so that's what I'm thinking at the time.
Sure.
So this is what we're going to do. And so we just go off and we start the church. And Radius starts 3 years later. And when we're in Radius, we start hitting this point where these evangelicals are coming in and, well, we're going to church plant. And they can't tell us what a church is. I'm like, where do I find a good definition of a church? And the critiques in the missions world are, well, these Westerners come over here and they put all their Western cultural garb on these churches. And that's not good. And actually, there are some legitimate critiques to that.
Big time.
okay, so where do I find a definition of church? And I'm like, well, the Reformed just say the church is, because I knew enough from a historical theology class I had to know, the Reformed just say the church is, you know, the right preaching of the word of God, mm-hmm. and administration of the sacraments, proper administration of sacraments, and, you know, and church discipline. Mm-hmm. I thought, you could do that anywhere. Mm-hmm. So I thought, let's just make that our definition for a church at Radius. Mm-hmm. And so we just start teaching that. It's biblical. Mm-hmm. It's simple. It's reproducible all over the world, mm-hmm. right? Oh, what about worship? Well, in worship, God commands that we preach and mm-hmm. that we read scripture mm-hmm. and that we pray and that we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and that we participate in the sacraments. And we can do that anywhere, right? We might have a problem with wine in some place or something, you know, but we can do these things anywhere. Mm-hmm. So let's just teach them that that's the kind of worship they should lead. This regulative principle thing is super helpful, right? to world missions. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, and so we just start walking through these realities of if we're going to equip them to do this in other places, actually the Reformed have already given us everything we need for that. And it's in their confessions. It's just right. Oh, we need to translate the Bible. We should be committed to translate the Bible. Yeah, Westminster Confession 1.8. Okay, we translate. Okay. What about when the circumstances are different? Well, you know, Westminster Confession addresses that too.
Yeah.
Right? Because, mm-hmm. you know, you're going to have things that are common, you know, to what's the exact language, common to human societies and, mm-hmm. you know, these kinds of things,
yeah.
you know, where you're trying to, these circumstances that you're trying to work out. Oh, okay. So we just started building all that in. And then guys said, well, how do we get the job done? Like every missions movement in the world is about the next great thing. The Holy Spirit's breathing some kind of new revival, and you just got to hitch your wagon to that, and it's right. going to get done.
Yeah.
And we all know that those of us who are in the serious missions world know that's nonsense. Mm-hmm. And so, okay, well, how does it get done? Well, you open this book, you know, you have to know their language, but you open this book and you preach this to them, and you baptize them, mm-hmm. and then you commune them and yeah. teach them. Yeah. And, oh, so these ordinary means of grace.
Uh-huh.
And it's like, it was just, let's do that. Let's just teach the students that. And it's like, these guys are geniuses. They've figured it all out for the missions world. And so far in advance. And so we're just like, in an odd way, I'm backing into all these Reformed commitments that I just didn't expect to come at it that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right, it's just, and so the story just kind of come there. Now the Presbyterian piece is sort of the last piece for me, but yeah. that's not really tied so much to the missions thing. Yeah. But all the other commitments were sort of falling in place.
Wow.
As we went along.
Yeah, piece by piece, just piece as you're piece. You're thinking through more seriously, just the you know what the Bible teaches and what yeah. that actually means in practice. Tell me about Radius, not just me, but everyone listening. First off, I mean, explain the name. And then, but how did it come about? And
do you really want the story of the name?
Is it a good story? I don't know the story.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Well, sometimes those are the best.
It's. So Brad Buser, who had come out of the field, and myself and a couple other guys decided to start an organization to train people to plant churches in unreached languages. So language groups that have no access to the gospel, no gospel witness, no Bible, nothing. Those are hard places to go.
Yeah.
You have to know how to learn language well. You often have to know how to create a written orthography, teach them how to read it, translate the Bible into it, do all this work. Seminaries don't teach that.
Nope.
They're not designed to teach that.
Right. It's a
so
thing.
It's great. So mm-hmm. seminaries do what they do. Let's do this. Let's not try to be a seminary. Let's not try to be a church. We're not a sending organization. We just want to train in these kinds of things. Some things in the area of suffering. Now, our campus in China, for the underground church in China that we have, the campus we have over there in Mandarin, we don't have to teach them a theology of suffering. They're already super good at it. Mm-hmm. But the Americans, we really have to teach that too. So we're walking through all of that, and we started the program. We had gone to some friends for funding. One of the friends that we used to run around with, who we were close with, and who's been very generous to us, is Francis Chan. Mm. And Francis, I'm sure some of your listeners have at least heard mm-hmm. of him. Francis, you know, wasn't a big deal at one time, at least when we were friends with him, and then he became kind of a big deal in the evangelical world. And he was incredibly generous to us in the early days. So he said, essentially, I will donate a significant amount of money. I mean, he made a lot of money off his books, but he's very generous. And so he's like, I want to help. So he donated a bunch of money, but he said, I do want you to hire my friend's branding firm to put together all your branding and all that kind of stuff. We said, okay.
Yeah.
So we did.
Yeah.
And his friend's firm gave us a list of terrible names.
Oh, this is great.
Yeah. Black Spark was one of them. Like, what? You know, they were just, we were making, I mean, most of them were Silo.
It's consultants.
Yeah. It's all these things that they gave us with names or like logos.
Yeah. The match, the brand
branding.
Kits.
Yeah, the whole thing. You know, okay.
Yeah, I
and
do
so,
all this.
No. And then they sent, we said, we got to go round two came and Radius International comes in and we're like, of all the choices we had on round two, we're like,
it's better than those.
I don't know what that means, but that's fine.
That's great.
So if you ask me what our name means, I have no idea.
Really?
No, not really. It's just what it became.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But as a result of branding consultants, they were coming in and working on.
Yeah. $10,000 to have a name. I don't know what it means. So, but that's what evangelicals do. It was hip. It was cool time. So we did it and there we went. And I have no, it has really no meaningful
we'll come up with
sense
something.
To it. Yeah. We'll have to make something up. So I was at a coffee shop in Scotland. So I had the privilege of having a sabbatical and part of the sabbatical was spent with my wife and I lived with Ian Hamilton and his wife in Scotland. And Ian and Joan took us to Dundee and we had coffee with Sinclair Ferguson. And Sinclair Ferguson, we were talking about Radius.
Yeah.
Sinclair Ferguson gets up at the end of the coffee and he says, saying goodbye. He looks at me and says, keep radiating.
Hey, he should work for these guys.
Goodness. Making fun of the name, but yeah.
Radiating. I know the earth, so I'm told, is not a perfect sphere.
But
every spot on the earth is a radius from the center of the earth. There's got to be something in there that
That's what they were trying to get at. I don't know.
Around the world.
Yeah, exactly.
No matter how far it might seem away from us, it's reachable, I guess.
It's not as obvious as your name, Reformed Forum. I mean, you're Reformed. You have a forum of guys talking about it.
It worked. That was a liability when we have a trademark on that now, but for 12, 13, 14 years, we didn't. But that was actually a problem because it's almost too generic where the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office and then the attorney helping us out and get filing all that was like, yeah, I don't know if we can get this working because it might be too generic where other people might have their own claim to something. Yeah. So we had to work with the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, who was tremendously gracious to us, but they have a trademark on a website called Reformed Resources, and they were worried that Reformed Forum might infringe. Our attorney was worried that the government wouldn't give us the trademark because it would infringe on Reformed Resources.
So are you like Reform Forum TM now? Is that what you are?
We don't put it on there, but I guess.
Good.
But ACE was great. Yeah, and then the USPTO never raised any issues, just granted it to us. So whatever.
Not
anyone cares, but that's our story. Little OPC story. We were originally the Presbyterian Church of America. And we got sued by the PCUSA because after we broke off, they said that name is too close to us. They sued us. They have deep pockets and we couldn't fund a legal defense. So there's some really fun minutes where we were entertaining back in 1938 potential names for the new church. And one of them, though it was a tongue-in-cheek, no doubt, but one of the options wasn't as good as Radius, but it was the True Presbyterian Church of the World.
So, no kidding.
We didn't pick that one.
Oh, that's good.
But I'm wondering if we would have had the same version, the branding guys back in 38, what they would have gone with.
That'd I hear OPC guys say a lot, I'm OP.
Yeah.
Right? And so whenever I hear that as a Californian, I think Ocean Pacific.
Of course.
Right? But
that's where I grew up wearing.
Right? Yeah.
But also, you know,
OP.
Whole surfing thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That was new to me when I came to Philadelphia into seminary to hear people talking that way. Cause I always thought that. I thought the same as you, even as a Midwesterner. That's amazing to hear your story and to hear about how Radius came about and just to hear how the Lord's working in your life. I love it. I'm encouraged to hear how the Lord is working and to hear what Radius is up to, but bring us to the present day, not just the history of how it started, but I'd love to hear more of the specifics on how you seek to train missionaries and to reach these people groups that don't have languages. What is Radius up to now? We already alluded to some of it with the Greenville connection, but explain, if you would, share with us your ministry.
Yeah, so we presently have four campuses mm-hmm. in three countries. So we have two campuses down in Mexico. Those are English-speaking campuses. So the students will come for...
In Tijuana?
Or? In Tijuana. Both are in Tijuana.
Both of them. Okay.
Both of them. They're some distance from each other. We didn't want to have too many people in one area. Because when we... It has to do with the impact of our training. When we train the students in the morning hours, like in linguistics or something... And then in the afternoon hours, they go out and find language helpers. They meet people in the community and practice the skills.
So you don't want to flood the area.
We don't want to flood the area. Okay. You can't get enough language helpers. So then we've built a second campus and another location in Tijuana. There's plenty of space in Tijuana. It's a huge city. So, but probably 15 minutes away is the second campus. And so we don't flood a particular area with gringos trying to learn Spanish or Haitian Creole or Mixteco, depending on what they come in with. They come in with Spanish. Then we have to have them practice the different language. Uh-huh. The idea is to immerse you in a different culture in the afternoon in a different language and practice the skills that we're working on in the morning.
Yeah.
Right. And that's, we don't just work on linguistics or things like that. We do that though. The language, phonetics, phonemics, linguistics, all of that stuff is core to the program. So is cross-cultural church planting, culture and worldview analysis. So understanding the worldview of the people group you're going to, how are they answering the questions?
Mm-hmm.
Like, who am I? Why am I here? What's the problem? What's the solution? How are they answering those questions? You have to get to know their language at a pretty deep level to even get answers to a lot of those questions.
Oh, the language forms your mind.
Absolutely.
It's so important.
Absolutely. So we're really focused on that. And really focused on helping them do that because we're going to essentially teach them to do their evangelism work in a polemical way.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And what I mean by that is, so start in Genesis 1.
Mm-hmm.
So you're gathering some people together. You know their language and culture now. You know them. You know what they think. You know what they hear when you speak. Because one of the things we don't understand is we can think we're speaking the right things, but that's not what people are hearing. So I'll give just an easy example. If I stand up in front of a crowd of people and I don't really know English well, I'm not an American. I know how to say phrases. And I say in front of a group of American people, God is love. And the crowd cheers. I'm thinking I've won everybody over.
Mm.
What I don't realize is that by God, they don't mean the same thing I do. By love, they don't mean the same thing I do.
Yeah.
And based on at least Bill Clinton's testimony, they don't even know what "weather is" means. You know, so like we're not sure what any of those three words actually mean.
Right.
What do they hear when I say that?
Mm-hmm.
They probably hear whatever deity there is, he affirms whatever you want to be. Mm-hmm. Right. They don't probably hear what 1 John 4 is intending. Right.
Precisely.
So we want to make sure they know the language and culture at the level that they know what people are hearing, and then we're asking them. Listen, start in Genesis. So I'll give you an example with Brad Buser. He goes into the Yeteti tribe, formerly a cannibalistic tribe. Very rough, animistic. They're a mountain people. No one wanted to go to them because they were so rough on all the tribes around and difficult place to live. Brad moves in there with his young family. His wife's pregnant, you know, small child.
Wow.
They hike, you take a riverboat, hike in, and they move in there. And he starts to learn what they believe. It's 4 or 5 years before he knows their language and culture enough to start presenting the gospel to them in any way.
Wow.
And then he has to start. The first thing he does is creates a written version of their language.
Yes.
And teaches them to read it.
Uh-huh.
Because he doesn't want to teach them the Bible without giving them copies to follow along. Mm-hmm. So he actually creates a written orthography, then starts translating portions of like Genesis. And then teaches a literacy class so they know how to read,
mm-hmm.
and then puts that portion of Genesis in the hand and teaches them.
Mm-hmm.
And so now in his case, he had to like teach them how to do a map, what a map was, and that spatial relations of their village to other places that understand map, because they're in Papua New Guinea in the mountains. They don't know anything about Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Where's that? Where's the globe? He talks about how when he showed them a map, he said, where's where's Papua New Guinea? Where's your country? They all pointed at Russia and Asia. We're the greatest people on earth. Of course, that's us, right? He's like, no, no, no. He said he got all the way down to PNG and they're like, oh, we're the tiniest people ever. You know, like, they're so disappointed. But, you know, so he had to help them understand those kinds of concepts to even start the story to the, this is the heavens and the earth. And so then walks through Genesis. It's fascinating to hear him talk about it because he says, God does things good. God made a wife for Adam. And they're why? To be good to Adam. Mm-hmm. What? Not because he wanted to have sex with the woman?
Mm-hmm.
Like, because in their minds,
yeah.
God created, why did he make all this food? Why did he make shade trees?
Mm-hmm.
Not for him? Not because he's hungry? No, to be good to you. What? Like, this is stunning for them. Mm-hmm. Just the creation account.
Right.
They're stunned by this. And so he's picking apart their whole view of God and man, and they get to the garden. Brad talks about after the fall, he doesn't get very far into Genesis before these people stop doing their gardening, which you realize their sustenance.
Yeah.
They're living off their gardening. Brad's like, what are you doing? Why are you stopping gardening?
Because the curse?
God's going to kill us anytime.
Oh, dear.
We're sinners. We're wicked. Do you know what we did? I ate those people. Like, yeah. I've raped the women in this tribe. He's going to kill me anytime. What's the point of continuing to make these, like, to grow?
Right.
Like, what's the point? And Brad's like, so he's like, they get to this point and he starts, you know, walking through what we might call some of the types and shadows of the Old Testament, the promises, and showing them the pictures. And then it brings them to Christ and then presents Jesus. And they fall in love with Jesus. They think he's amazing. They're horrified when he's crucified. You imagine they've never heard any of this. Just never heard any of it. They're just horrified when he's crucified. They're beside themselves. And Brad's like, he says, and I ended that lecture. Didn't tell him about the resurrection. He said, wow. I made him think about it a few days. What's happening here?
Right.
Well, you've heard all the stories we told you.
They had 3 days to think about it too.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you've heard all the stories we told you. What do you think has happened? What happened here? Why did this happen? Think back on all the stories. And you have a couple of days to think about it. And then they came back a couple of days and they talked about the resurrection. And the people were like rejoicing and they said, what's happening? And then he says, the tribal said, that's the lamb that was in the thicket with Abraham. And they just start walking through. That's the Day of Atonement. That's pointing to the, like, that's, and they just start walking through and they're standing up, shouting out all these Old Testament pictures to the Christ, say, God did it all with him. He's the Savior. And they're repenting of their sins and it's incredible, right? So it's super moving. Some of them, several of them come to Christ, not as many as he would like, but he's a mess. I mean, he's been there years now, laboring and suffering and having malaria and whatever diseases you get out there, right? And
Ligonier's disease.
Yeah, Ligonier's disease. And he's out there. He's like, I'm just weeping, listening to them.
Right.
And they were just walking, the chiefs, the women, they're all standing up, just walking through the whole Bible story, showing how Christ is the fulfillment of all of this, and he's the same salvation they've been waiting for. And it's incredible to hear. We're teaching the students, that's how you teach the gospel. You don't walk in there and say, here's Jesus, he does miracles, because they're just, animus is just going to say, great, he's the best God that we know.
Sure.
We'll add him to the pile. He can do more healings than all the others, right? Exactly. You know what I'm saying?
Exactly.
You've got to completely reshape their whole understanding of God and man and sin and Christ, and so they understand the gospel. So,
but also in a way in which you're not culturally accommodating. I'm all for contextualization understood correctly, but the beautiful thing here is that it's all biblically based and from the stories of scripture rather than, as we've seen in other missionary contexts, well, let's try to tell the story of the gospel, but let's use their stories or let's like change the gospel message to fit their context.
Yeah, no. We're not like redemptive analogies that they talk about.
Yeah.
That comes up in like Peace Child or some of the redemptive.
Exactly.
Analogies. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, no, we're not doing that. Mm-mm. There's some we would have a lot of concerns with a lot of that redemptive analogy. Now, is it true that we have to find language
or touch points, work? Points like of contact.
Like in Brooks's case, They had to come up with a name for Jesus, for the Messiah, and so something they would understand. So when you cross a river, there's what they call a bridge man.
Mm-hmm.
He picks you up and carries you across so mm-hmm. that you're carried to safety. And so they couldn't, they were trying to look for a word because they didn't have grace. They didn't have. Yeah. So in Brooks's, in the Yembe Yembe, they used the phrase the bridge man.
Mm-hmm.
So they are having to pick something up. I think, I don't know the etymology of all of our English words, but I'm sure we've accommodated with the language that's available. You understand mm-hmm. what I'm saying?
Sure.
So they don't have words. In some cases, they had to make them up. Like Brad right. had to create a word for a monotheistic God with the Eteti because they didn't have one. So he had to create one and teach it to them.
Wow.
They had no word for that. They did tell him that they know the ancestors talk about a time when they had a monotheistic. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? But the ancestors say, da, da, da. But,
wow.
But they didn't really have any language for it. And so sometimes you have to create language and teach it.
Of course. Yeah.
Sometimes you just have to. And sometimes you're finding the best borrowing words you can find. And,
right.
But that takes a lot of thought so you don't monkey with the biblical story, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And
a
skill.
Lot of thought. Yeah. Well, these guys were like, we got to teach them what a lamb is.
Yeah.
There aren't any lambs in Italy,
right.
You know?
Right.
Right. So there's a lot of those kinds of things you have to teach. But yeah, they're using the biblical story. And what's fascinating is, you know, they're kind of picking up the polemical theology of the Old Testament, aren't they? Because if you think about the way Moses is attacking the ancient Near Eastern deities in a lot of regards, mm-hmm. it's essentially doing the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
You're coming in saying, you know, this is who God is. And they were... It's amazing to hear the story. So we're training them how to do that, how to learn language, all of those things, so that they can get out there and to do the translation work. That's what we train them in at Radius. So Greenville is going to give them probably all the biblical theology they need mm-hmm. to just that we don't have to redo that. In fact, Michael Morales now comes down to Radius, and one of our weeks on how to story through the Bible like that is Morales teaching. And then another week is more nuts and bolts. So how do you do this? Because every context you walk into, you're coming into a different set of answers for the questions. The questions are generally the same everywhere in the world. What happens to me when I die? I'm scared of death, right? I don't know what to do about it. They're like viscerally aware of death because they die much younger. It's right in their face. And a lot of these places in the world that are difficult. And not like us, where we're pretty comfortable and have nice hospitals. And,
mm-hmm.
you know, so they're pretty viscerally aware of it. And they're really wondering what happens when we die. They're scared of it. And one of the things we're telling them early on is we can tell you what happens when you die. And they're very interested in that question. So that's when Brad came in and presented this first time. And he brought all these letters from all these other tribes in the area.
Wow.
And these letters just say, will you please send a missionary to us? And Brad said, don't be misled. These people are not asking for the gospel of salvation. What they're saying in the letter, though, is we are scared of death, and they're not anymore. And they're different than they were. And we want to know what they know.
Mm-hmm.
Please send somebody. And that was moving to read these letters from these tribes. I was just like, oh my gosh, these people have no... And we're our gray hairs. The people are writing, we're the gray hairs. We're the gray hairs. We probably won't live to hear this. But our children, we want them to know. We want them to know. Please come.
Wow.
And you're just like, it's you know. So Brad's tribe, just as a side note, Brad's tribe still walking with the Lord. He finished in 1999. They're still doing quite well, the church. It's growing. They've tried to do evangelism in the other tribes. It's difficult because they used to hunt them.
Yeah.
And so it made the Great Commission sort of tough for them initially.
Yeah.
Brooks's tribe, the Yembe Yembe, has done quite a bit. They just had a conference with like 2,000 tribal people from various tribes recently.
Really?
Actually. Yeah. In Yembe, yeah. It took them a whole year to grow gardens to feed the conference.
Wow.
And they had it with all the tribes and trying to bring Christ to them. And it's amazing, right? And so Brad's... Eteti people had difficulty with that, but there was an anthropologist from Australia who moved into the Eteti in recent years.
Oh.
Cultural anthropologist, atheist, a homosexual atheist who moved into the Teddy, married to a guy in Australia, moved into the Teddy to study the Teddy and how Westerners have ruined, you know, Western missionaries are ruining.
Looking for that story. Yeah.
Looking for that story. He lived there with them for some time and they led him to Christ. And then he went back and led the guy to Christ that he was married to. They're not married any longer.
Sure.
They're both believers now, led to Christ by the Teddy tribe. Is that incredible?
It's amazing. Yeah. Praise God for
that. Yeah. So we're trying to train people to do that
All
over the world.
Where can people find more? We were speaking earlier about film projects and other types of resources. Certainly there's education for people looking to go into the field. But what's the next step for people listening whose hearts might be on fire or just people who might be curious? You head to the Radius website. What's the best next step?
I think there's a few things that they can do. One, I would tell everybody who's interested in knowing more about missions, particularly your listeners, go read some good missionary biographies. Mm-hmm. Read the autobiography of John G. Payton. Read To the Golden Shore about Adoniram Judson. You can skip the little part where he becomes a Baptist. Just go on. Read. It's compelling. It's a compelling read. I would also, the five pioneer missionaries that Banner puts out, just start reading some of these stories. Realize these are your stories.
Mm-hmm.
Right. These are our stories. We've learned this from you all. And now we're just basically saying, come on back. Like, come on back and take it back over, right? You were the best at this, and we're just trying to piece it back together with your tools, wondering where y'all are. And to be honest with you, I think check out Greenville's program in missionary church planting. I have been asked by some females here, what if I'm a single female?
Yeah, good question.
What do I do?
Right.
I've told them, the thing I would tell all young people, stay off social media. If you're on social media, bury your footprint with the most secular, innocuous stuff you can ever post. Here's me at the park. Here's me where, right? So, because you don't want to go to closed countries with a digital footprint that can endanger you, right? Mm-hmm. So do that. Read missions biographies. Go talk to your session. Tell them you're interested in this. Get a degree that a foreign country would be interested in having.
Something that can travel.
Yeah, that can travel.
Yeah.
It can be from a Christian college. It just needs to be accredited.
Uh-huh.
Don't get in a lot of debt. Though there is a program, if you come to Radius, there is a group that if you have greater than $20,000 in student loans, that will pay them off if you're going to mission field and you graduate from Radius. Yeah, so...
Wow.
Go to seminary. So like the Greenville program, they have like MAR. I think a lot of the Reformed seminaries have like an MAR for women.
Yes,
they can do.
Of course.
Yeah. Do that because if you're going to go into a closed country, like in Muslim country, let's say, the men and women don't learn in the same room.
Mm-hmm.
So if there's not some woman on the team that you're with, because you're going to be with a team, if there's someone on woman on the team who's capable of teaching women, the women aren't going to learn anything.
Mm.
They're just going to go with no teaching. So with no evangelism, right? So some woman on the team needs to know something. Like you need to feel like she's competent with the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would encourage single women to become competent in knowing the Bible, knowing your doctrine. You don't have to reinvent your doctrine. It's all laid out for you in God's Confessions. You just have to know the Bible so you can teach that well. And I would tell them to... go to Radius, right? So radiusinternational.org, they can go to and start the conversation with them. But I would start the conversation with my session.
Yeah.
And start there. Because, okay, I'm on fire, but does your session think we would be willing to send you?
Right.
Now, here's the next little piece. MTW doesn't really do this work. I'm not saying they don't do any good work. They don't do this particular thing. The OPC doesn't do this particular thing in foreign missions. They both do some good things in foreign missions, but this one they don't do. And so there are some of us working on a kind of foreign mission society that for confessional Presbyterians, OPC, PCA, et cetera, that would do this thing.
Mm-hmm.
Not to compete with MTW or the OPC missions, but to augment what they don't presently do. Because they're not you have to have guys who know how to do this.
Yes.
Right. And so we're trying to put that together. So there's some way to send them. Uh-huh. We're working on that right now, but, and more will be rolled out in coming months that.
Let's follow up when we have more to talk about. I love it. That's really encouraging. Overall, what can you say for the last couple of days and just your last couple of years here at Greenville in this community? Have you been encouraged? All right, what's the horizon look like for solid confessional Reformed and Presbyterian missions?
Okay, brother, I can't tell you how encouraged I am about that, actually.
Good.
So we have a thing twice a year called Radius Day. Pastors, missions leaders in churches, you know, whoever, missions committee leaders, they come to Radius Day. Twice a year, we usually have about 50 or so pastors, 100% of the time, evangelicals or Baptists. In February, our Radius Day, we had 17 Presbyterian and Reformed pastors. Like, that is a tectonic shift. I mean, it was stunning. Something's happening. I'm getting contacted by Presbyterians all the time, particularly from the OPC. Mm. If I'm hearing from the group I'm hearing from the most are people in the OPC, wow, but hands down, who are wanting to go do this.
Wow.
Both pastors and parishioners, by far the OPC is the most. We've seen some ARP, some PCA, a few URC, but OPC has by far been the most so far. And I'm seeing that pick up here. So just in the conference the last couple of days, there's a kind of excitement of, yeah, we should do this again. We should go back to this. Like, we used to be the best at this, and let's go back and do it again.
Yeah. Make missions great again.
Make missions great again. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. John Payton.
Hats.
Yeah, exactly. Made a Niwa great again. So he's MAGA, I guess. But I do think that I see a growing desire. And I think this is important to say too, Camden. The growing desire I see, the people who want to go lay it all on the line and give everything they have, are the people who are the most confessionally committed.
Oh, wow.
Among the Presbyterians. It's the people who are saying, we love the Word of God, we love our confessions, we think they're the gold standard of the exposition of the Bible. I'm committed to this, and I want to go and make it known to people who've never heard it. They're the ones who are really willing to lay it down that I'm talking to. And so that's really encouraging.
Amen.
Right, that's really encouraging. So I'm encouraged for the next few years. I think we're going to see more Presbyterians going out into this than we've seen in a long time. I keep telling Jonathan Master that, and some of the guys that are involved in those circles, that I'm just entering. Right, I keep telling them, I think you're going to have a problem keeping up. That's what I think. Now I'm out of the evangelical world, and we always think that. So forgive me if I'm wrong, but honestly, I mean, what I'm seeing, what I'm hearing, what's going on, is surprising to me.
Well, it's like William Carey, that quote. You know, I might be getting the phrases
using it
backwards.
Tomorrow, so I know what you're going to say. Go ahead.
Well, it's I might be getting the two phrases backwards, but attempt great things for God and expect great things from God.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Yeah,
and so. The order is sometimes debated.
Yeah, it
doesn't really matter.
But why shouldn't we have not only high hopes, but high expectations? Like, we're serving the Lord, the creator and sustainer of the universe. So why do we think so small about what might be possible with the Lord's help?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't understand. Sometimes what I almost sense as an insecurity among confessional Presbyterians about the ordinary means of grace, like our churches aren't that big. This isn't that interesting to people. They're not that excited about it. Our young people don't really like it very much, et cetera. I hear this kind of stuff all the time. And I think, do you believe that the Word of God does the work of God by the Spirit or not? I believe that. I believe it 100%. When I had a huge youth group and everybody's like, what are you doing right? I was preaching the Bible. Mm. Not one of the young people who came to Christ, and I've had several come to Christ, not one of them has grown in maturity, comes to me and says, you know that time we played, you know, that game and had pizza? That changed my life. It's remember when you opened up that text of Scripture? The Lord grabbed hold of me. Right? Yes, we played stupid games and we ate a lot of pizza, but not one of those things changed someone's life. The Word of God being you know, if you will, penetrating the heart of a man by the work of the Spirit, that changed our lives. Right. As soon as we get that, we have a kind of boldness to go out into the world right. and say, we have the sufficient word of God. We have this Holy Spirit at work yeah. changing people. And we can stop being insecure about it.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen. Let's bring the passion. I love it. I love talking to you today. I want people to follow up. We'll have more information available in the episode description so that people can follow up. If people have any questions, go over to radiusinternational.org, head over to reformedforum.org, send us an email, message in the various places where people can send messages, but we'll put you in touch with the right people. But most of all, just pray. And let's all, I mean, this, I take this, your words as a challenge, but an encouragement and a reminder. You know, let's not put God in a box. That was told today, right? Ian Hamilton made that exhortation from the pulpit. But let's open our minds and really see the Lord's hand working mightily, rather than being such kind of having a defeated or a fixed mindset even before we begin.
Amen. And
it's foolish.
Amen.
Praise God. Thanks, Chad. Thanks for speaking with us. And we'd love to have you back sometime. We'll talk more.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah. Thank you. And just as one word of encouragement, just for your listeners, Reform Forum has been a blessing to me and several folks at my church actually over the years. And so we've been very helped by several of the programs you guys have put out.
Thank you.
As I told you earlier, it's my weekly Presbyterian nerd hour. I need a little bit in me we'll every week to help me get thinking well. So I appreciate it very much. Yeah, thank you.
Well, thank you, Chad. We appreciate it. And we'll follow up and we'll have a lot more information. And we look forward to October with the missions conference and everything else coming forth from Radius and from Greenville. So take a look at us online. And we want to thank everybody for listening and for watching. We hope you join us again next time. Christ the Center.